Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here at Northmead. It's fantastic to be here together, that you're enjoying some food, you're enjoying friendship and relationship with each other around the tables and around some food. It's great that we get to be here. And what an appropriate passage for us today to be looking at as we do brunch church. And so you've got an outline there in front of you. You've got the handout there, which lets you know where we're going. You've also got the Bible passage. And so how about I pray, and then we'll get looking at God's word together. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have gathered us as your people, that we gather here this morning, that we reflect the great gathering in heaven of all the people who trust in Jesus, all the people from every tribe and language and nation. And Father, thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you. And we pray that you would help us to be your people, to want to grow your kingdom and family. And we pray that you would help us now to consider your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what it is you want. I have four little kids and I often ask them, what is it you want? So often, we want things in life. We want to know what someone wants for the next 5 years of their life, what they want for their family, what they desire in their career. And in 1996, the profound philosophers, the Spice Girls, asked the question, I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want. I wanna, I really, really, really wanna zigga zig ah. That's what they want. It's profound words. And we often ask the question to each other as Christians, what is it that we want in a church? What do we desire from our gatherings on our Sunday, from our community here as a church? It's a good question to ask, but in a sense, it is the wrong place to begin. Because we shouldn't be asking what we want from a gathering, from God's gathering. Instead, what does Jesus want from his people? What does he expect from us? What does it look like to be a church that is devoted to what Jesus wants, to be passionate for the things that Jesus is passionate about? So have a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, and in it we see the things that Jesus wants for his church, because Luke is describing for us the first day of the church. And so in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has happened. And the first evangelistic sermon, and probably one of the most amazing ever, has happened. Because Peter is preaching the gospel and 3,000 people become Christians. I've never preached to 3,000 people, let alone see 3,000 people become Christians all at once. But what's just happened on that day means that overnight, the church is born. There it is. There is Jesus' church in front of the apostles. And when the early church was born, it had a fire in its belly. It was active. It was engaged, it was transformed. And that is what we see in today's passage. If you look at today's passage, what we see there, as it's been printed out in your outlines, is that in chapter 2, the church, the gospel, creates transformed lives. It creates transformed relationships. It makes a brand new community of people who are very different from the world around them. And so from verse 41, have a look with me. It says, so those who accepted the message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. There you go. That's what church is to be on about. That's what Jesus wants from his people. And the first thing to notice is that the early church devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to getting together with Christians. Church. It wasn't an optional extra in their week. If they could just squeeze it into their busy schedules, if they kind of felt like it that morning, it wasn't like a private compartment off their lives. They were devoted. They were single-minded, committed, focused. This was important to them. I'm not sure if you're aware, I wasn't really, but the Winter Olympics were on because I don't watch free air TV anymore. I've got Netflix, and so that's all I watch. But turns out the Olympics are on, and the athletes who are competing have been getting ready for the last 6 years. The last 6 years, they have been devoted and dedicated to getting ready for the Olympic Games. Early morning training sessions and weights and painful exercise and making sacrifices all to pursue their goal. There are people who are devoted who will line up overnight for concert tickets or to be the first in line to get the new Apple product. There are gamers who are devoted to making sure they complete every level of their game. They will pour hours and days and hardly eat or drink or sleep or wash. They are so devoted to finishing their game, personal hygiene goes out the window. But these first Christians, they devoted themselves. They threw themselves in. Because you see, becoming a Christian is about switching your allegiance. It's about shifting your devotion and passion away from whatever was the center of your life before to being devoted to God and as a result, being devoted to his people. They threw themselves into this thing. They didn't hold back or see church as a social club. They were passionate and committed. They were partners. But what to? What were they a part of? Well, verse 42 makes that very clear for us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What they devoted themselves to first is the apostles' teaching. They loved hearing God's word taught. See, the Holy Spirit has descended on Jesus' church, and what does that mean for them? Well, they want to know God. They want to know God better. They want to know Jesus better. And so they devote themselves to hearing his word spoken through his apostles. I've heard it said that your appetite for physical food is a good test of your physical well-being. And that your appetite for spiritual food is a good test of your spiritual well-being. Because reading God's word regularly is like our need to regularly clean our teeth. Or to eat healthy food, so I've heard. Fruit and vegetables are supposedly good things for you. It's good for your physical health. In the same way, we should be reading God's word. Be devoted to it because it's good for our spiritual well-being as Christians. And here's the thing. They had the apostles firsthand. But you and I don't. And do you ever have those moments where you just think to yourself, I wish I could be back there. I wish I could be back there in the temple courts and hear Peter, the apostle, preach God's word. Or hear John get up and declare God's powerful, mighty wonders to us. But we don't have that. Because actually, we have something much better. And at that point, I'm not talking about myself or Adrian or Mark or Josh. No, that's not the point. We have the collected works of the apostles. That's what the New Testament is. You see, we could have this feeling that would be better back then. But it wasn't, because in the end, many of the early churches, an apostle would come, preach the gospel, the church would gather around their teaching, gather around God's word, they'd set up some elders, then they're on their way, and they might send one or two letters. We have the whole Bible. We have it better than them. Now, I think as they came to be committed and devoted to God's word, they were committed and devoted not only individually, but when they gathered together like we do today. And that is what a spirit-filled church looks like. A spiritual-filled church is devoted to learning the Bible together. And that's why whenever we meet, the Bible should be opened. Because it's all about God's word. But I think the sad reality is that too often as Christians, we only have a theoretical commitment to this idea of being devoted to God's word. We say that we believe God's word, the Bible, is essential. That God's word, the Bible, is the greatest authority. That you should listen to it. That you should hear about it. While all the while it stays shut the backseat of our car, or closed on our bedside table. You see, we can be very easily committed to the theoretical idea that the Bible is important. But that's not what this devotion that's been speaking about here looks like. To be devoted to the apostles' teachings means being devoted to learning from it. This church that is filled with God's Spirit is like a sponge, always wanting to soak up more of God's word. And the point here that has been made is not so much about the quality of preaching that has been done, though I'm sure it was excellent, but really about the quality of learning and listening. That they devoted themselves to learning from the apostles. That was their attitude towards God's church, towards God's word. See, wouldn't it be great if people said, not only of our church, North Mead Anglican, that is a place where you can get excellent Bible teaching, but also that is a church that is committed to learning from God's word. And that leads to the next one. They were devoted to each other. See, the second mark of this devotion was fellowship. They met to encourage, to build each other up, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. And really, I think the rest of the passage is a glimpse of this in practice. What we see is how they are committed to each other. And this idea of fellowship, this word fellowship that we kind of use a lot as Christians, really means partnership. It's an invested partnership. You're tied together with another person in a common goal and a common cause. That is what the word is all about. To be a part of this fellowship is to be tied together and to see something come about. And I think they're kind of tied together in a few key ways. Firstly, time. I think the thing that just strikes me in this passage and in these verses is just how much they hung out together. Look at verse 44. Now all the believers were together, and then verse 36, every day they devoted themselves to meet together in the temple. Now we need to remember that this reality didn't continue forever. Church history shows that very early on, Christians decided that they would meet together regularly on a Sunday, because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But all throughout Acts, the Christians just want to be together whenever they could. But this verse, it's not meant to be a command for us. It's not meant to be about how often we should meet, but I do hope that you see their attitude towards each other. They're not asking the Pharisees' question, which is, how often do I have to go to church to be a Christian? See, that's the kind of question that sees going to church as an obligation. They didn't ask how often do we have to meet together to be a Christian. No, they asked how often can we meet together to encourage each other as Christians, to worship God together, to give praise, to hear His word, because they were devoted to one another. And thirdly, they were devoted to sharing life. They were devoted to breaking bread. They just loved eating together and enjoying hospitality and meals and caring for each other and just sharing each other's lives. You see, food plays a massive part in their relationship. Verse 46 says this: they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. See, these Christians, this church, when it was born, just didn't come together for an hour and then just go home to their castles and lock themselves away. No, they're eating in each other's homes. They shared meals like we are this morning. And like I'm going to again at 10:45. It's a very good morning for me. And that's why I'm glad that we do things like brunch church together here at 9 and 10:45. And we do meals together at 6 p.m. We do things like lunches for 8, because eating and sharing a meal together is a huge part of Christian fellowship. And so let me encourage you, if you haven't already signed up for Lunches for 8, do it today. Because being together, sharing a meal together, is a huge part of your fellowship with each other in this gathering. Eating together was a massive part of sharing their lives, which is what they were doing. And you see this all throughout the Bible. True fellowship means eating together. But why? Why is that? Why is sharing a meal a reflection of true Christian fellowship? Well, because I think that's what a family does. Families eat together. See, remember that though, these aren't commands. And I think for a church our size, in the modern world that we live, we don't really live in a village or a place where we can just walk together. We commute to work. People get on a train at 10 to 7 in the morning and get home at 7 at night. We live in a different world and a different time. And I don't think it's quite as possible to have this level of connection that we see here with everyone in our church. But I reckon we should give it a go. And we try to manufacture this degree in our Sunday gatherings, in any gospel teams and lunches for eight. And those are all good things to do, but they are only ever the beginning. They're not the end. Because you and I should be devoted to our church family. Because this devotion to one another flowed out in another way. And it was overwhelming generosity to one another. Devotion that leads to generous people. And I don't know about you, but when I read verse 44, I found it very confronting as a Western Christian. Have a look. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. I found that really confronting because I own a lot of things and I like having them. And there are some things that I have that I don't really want to share. And I think for many of you, you will probably also find that confronting because many of us in this room own a lot of things. A lot of us own houses in this area without doing anything, have grown to be worth over $1 million. And so the idea that you might hold that in common with other people is a very challenging idea. And so you're waiting for me to say what is true. This is not about giving up all personal possessions. Because see, even in this passage, people still own their own homes. They went to each other's homes to eat meals. This is not a call to socialism or to communism. What it is a call to is radical generosity amongst the people of God. Because if someone was in need, they were generous to the point of almost foolishness. Because back then, they didn't have bank accounts like us. That they could just withdraw $5,000 to give to somebody in need. If you wanted money, you need to sell something. That's how it worked. They had a block of land. Someone's in need, they would sell it. Someone in their church needs something, they would sell their block of land, take that money and give it so that person was no longer in need. That was the church was generous. That's how they were generous. The church was generous. And I'm not talking about the structure or an institution. It was just other people. People like you and me, because that's what the church is. You see, the sort of thing that they're doing here is the sort of thing that you do for your family. This is the level of generosity that we see in God's church. Now, I think when we read that, most Christians look at it and go, "That's not my church." And I don't mean just here, I mean like anywhere. And I think we're meant to feel this challenge, but remember, this is not a command, but it is a challenge for us. And remember, they live in a world where there is no government welfare. And so if someone was in need, it was either you help them out or they die. And so we're not often presented in our church life with life and death situations in amongst our church family. But I do want to say that I am often struck by the generosity that I see in this church family towards one another. It's fantastic to see people cook meals for each other, to look after each other's kids when they're going through a hard time, to support each other through sickness and grief. I've seen how people give one another clothes, or they lend cars to each other to use, or whatever else it is. But sometimes I think we can feel that this doesn't happen. And there could be a variety of reasons for that. It could be that we're unwilling to share our need with our family. It could be because of our pride. It could be because we're actually not that involved. But either way, this passage is the challenge for us. And I don't think it's trying to set an unrealistic expectation. It's not meant to be a command, but it's meant to be a challenge and encouragement to us as God's family. And I want to say, people in this suburb, notice, when I'm down at the school and I'm talking to some of the other parents there, and they hear about what we do as we look after each other when a new family's had a baby for the first time, and they hear about the fact that someone goes and visits them and gives them a meal, they're jealous of that. They're jealous of that idea, and they think, man, I wish someone had bought me a meal when I first had the baby and come and visit me, because I was just stuck at home by myself. Now, they don't know what they're saying when they make that comment, because I'm like, well, you could have that. And then I start talking to them about Jesus, and you could come and meet him and be connected to him and connected to his people. But the passages like today are good for us to hear. They are reminders for us to hang more loosely to our home, to hang more loosely to our money, to hang more loosely to our possessions, and to be more generous with them. And next, there's a devotion to prayer. There's devotion to prayer amongst the people. One of the marks of this Spirit-filled church is devotion to pray together. Here is the early church, and they just pray. And it kind of, there's this sense that it just kind of bubbles out of them. They're doing it all the time. But if you are like me, you probably find prayer very hard. If you struggle to pray for more than a few minutes when you sit down to pray, I don't think you're alone in that experience. Prayer is hard because so often it just feels like you're achieving nothing, right? Because you're just kind of talking into the air, or you're praying in your mind. It can feel like nothing is happening. But so often, the hard things to do are the most important things for us to do as Christians. Because if we believe together that our God is in control of everything, that he is all powerful, that he's all loving, then praying is one of the most important things we can do as a church and individually as Christians. And it's a very good spiritual indicator of this family of God. And finally, they are devoted to growing. It's not directly there in the passage, but the idea is there. There is this commitment to one another, but they don't lose sight of their mission. Verse 46 and 47, have a look. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. See, right there is a great verse for us, because it reminds us when it comes to growing the church, God is in control. God is the one who brings growth. God is the one who adds to their number. Jesus says, I will build my church. And he says he will build it through his word and through his people and by his spirit. It's not those who have the biggest and best resources or the most fantastic church building or a huge online marketing team, but through his word and by his spirit. And our commitment to each other as Christians means we include people who aren't yet a part of the family. See, these Christians just hung out together. They shared what they had. They shared meals. They shared their lives. They shared their time. They devoted themselves to the Bible teaching and to praying, and they grew. And so the Lord added to their number daily. Here we see the Spirit-filled church. And immediately, what they do when someone becomes a Christian is they include them in their new circle of devotion. See, I think too often we can get happy with the extent of our Christian circles. And I think every Christian does this. I do this. It's a reality. And we can sometimes even show this kind of Acts 2 level of devotion to people who are within that circle that we belong to. But all that really does is just create really good Christian relationships. What is even better and more wonderful and more God-glorifying is when new people are included into the circle and shown the same level of devotion, when they are people who we would not naturally include in our circle. I think that shows the power of Jesus and the power of the gospel and what's going on here in Acts 2 even better. What Luke shows us here is a great example of what it means to be the family of God. It's not saying what we must do, but it is a challenge. And I think what it means is whoever walks through those doors, who's ever out there in our neighborhood, maybe they've been a Christian their whole lives. Maybe they've never heard the gospel before. Maybe they've never been to church before. We want the same thing for them. We want them to know Jesus and to know him better. We want them to trust Jesus. We want them to have their lives shaped around God's word. We want them to be connected to Jesus and connected to our church. We want them to know God's love and have eternal life. We want them to join us and to be our friend and can come to our home and share a meal with us and join our gospel team and share our lives. And all that means is that we need to change. As soon as you say you want other people to join you and connect your church, what that means is your church will never be the same again. We'll have to give up some things that we're used to doing and start doing things differently. We're going to have to make space in our gospel teams. We're going to have to make space in our relationships and our friendship groups. And as God's Spirit-filled church, are we prepared to take risks and to be uncomfortable, to change what we've always done because we want to see people connect with God, connect with Jesus, and connect with his church? See, we are happy for Jesus to make the sacrifice of his whole life. But what sacrifices are we prepared to make for him and for others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have created such a wonderful thing here on earth, your church filled by your Spirit, gathered around your word, united in your Son. And we pray that as we look at the early church, as we reflect upon what you did, as they gathered, they had all things in common, and they devoted themselves to you and your teaching, that we might be too a church that does these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.